Good to have you all here this morning. It's almost beach weather out there. I mean, it's a little colder today, but the sun's out. So, yeah, thanks for being here instead of playing volleyball or something down on Front Street. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, starting in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. As always, if you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use one of those chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles with you. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you that we can come to you and we can come to you in spirit and in truth. Thank you that we are able to come and worship you corporately together. Lord, we pray for some of our women who are away on the women's retreat at Bambi Lake, Lord. Watch over them as they some of them lead and as all of them grow closer to you. Lord, we pray for some of our church members and church family who are traveling. We pray that you would give them safe travels back and return them home to us. And Lord, we pray for our church family members who are sick. Lord, be with them in their pain and their sorrows and their griefs and their joys and in their life. Lord, I pray that you will bless the preaching of your word. I pray that I will decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ will increase. I pray that you challenge all of us and change us from the inside out. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So, wants and needs. We all have these wants and needs in our lives. Decades and decades and decades ago, there was a psychologist, Maslow, who came up with this hierarchy of needs. And you can go ahead. Oh, you already put it up. Good. And this hierarchy of needs, it's a psychological theory, but it's held up and it's still used today. And actually not just psychologists, but sociologists, people who look at cultures, use this. And it makes sense. At the top, you have things like self-actualization. So enjoying art and literature and spirituality, and religion, is at top. And at the bottom, you have physiology, your needs, food, clothing, say, you know, that sort of stuff. And his idea here is that you can't get to the top of the pyramid here unless the base is taken care of, which makes sense. You can't build a house unless you got the foundation. You can't put the roof on unless you've got the walls up. And so the idea is here, well, okay, you can't experience safety unless you are fed and clothed and have some sort of shelter. So then you seek out safety. And once you have safety, you know, and you've got walls, and you know that you're not under harm, you can then experience love and belonging, and part of a family, part of a community. Then you can esteem yourself as long as you're loved. Once you're able to esteem yourself, then you can actually start looking and saying, okay, what do I? Let's appreciate art, and let's appreciate literature, and let's appreciate religion and faith and all that stuff. And that makes sense, right? Because you're not really looking at a painting unless you're starving, right? You don't go see Star Wars in the movie theater if you haven't eaten for like 2 weeks, and you're like, wow, I'm really enjoying this, right? You're starving to death. You're wanting to eat food. You can't appreciate a movie if you haven't eaten anything. If you're feeling unsafe, if no one loves you, doesn't matter how cool a movie is, you're miserable. So this makes sense. And those of you who've taken in cats, this totally makes, like stray cats, this makes sense, right? Like, they don't feel loving belonging if they're starving to death, right? So you have to feed them, and then they have to feel safe with you, and then all of a sudden they're all cuddly and everything. They don't go up further than that because they're just animals. but we understand this. This makes sense, right? This makes really good sense. Jesus comes along in 21st century life, and he turns this all on its head. Whereas this makes perfect sense to me, we have to have our needs taken care of before we can start expressing love and experiencing love, before we can start thinking about God. Jesus turns it all on its head. He essentially tells us in this text today, not to pursue wants and needs, not to pursue those things. It doesn't make any sense. Why shouldn't disciples pursue wants and needs? It seems properly basic. Why shouldn't believers pursue wants and needs? So, as we go to the Sermon on the Mount, and as I've continued to say, this is, I think, it is a series of sermons Jesus gives to his disciples while the crowds are there listening. He's preaching them over and over again. And by the way, I keep failing to mention this. If you want to understand my philosophy of preaching, the Sermon on the Mount's a good place to go, although all of Jesus' sermons, I tend to follow kind of his big idea preaching. He explicitly gives the big idea here in this text. So if you want to understand where my philosophy comes, it really is found in the way Jesus presents things. So you'll see, you're like, this is similar. I've heard this style of preaching before. Yes, every week. Read along with me, chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, "Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So the light within you is darkness. How deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." All right, so Jesus here, he's introducing an idea, then he gives us an illustration, and he reemphasizes that idea. It's kind of how I preach here. But then he moves on to something else in the next section. But here he says, look, don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Treasures on earth, what is that? That's easy for us to think of. It's gathering money. It's gathering possessions. It's gathering power and respect and esteem. Maybe even seeking out emotional highs. It's all these things. Treasures. He says, don't do that. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, and thieves can't break in. He says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Okay, this makes sense. He's saying, store up treasures in heaven. What's treasures in heaven? It's doing things that have eternal significance. It is using your finances to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is using your talents to further the kingdom of God, to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's using your time in order to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like what's going on with disaster relief right now in Flint. And so many of our Southern Baptist friends and brothers and sisters are going down there and spending their time and their energy and their money to hand out water to residents. Truckloads after truckloads after truckloads of water. If you go to the homepage of orchardchurch.net and you want to get involved or support somehow financially or whatever, you can go there. Although, I will say, 6% of everything from the offering goes to cooperative program. The cooperative program is supporting this. So this is our mission too. That's what storing up treasures in heaven's like. It's things that have eternal significance. You're handing out water in the name of Jesus. This is how much Jesus loves you. He cares for you when your public officials don't. When they sold you out. So then Jesus gives an example of what this is like. And in verse 22 through 23, where he's talking about the eye, sometimes we'll read this and think like, I can understand who's a Christian and not just by looking them in the eyes. Right? If I look them in the eyes, I can tell. Kevin Smiley, who was one of our elder candidates, was here last night. He works with criminals. He works in the prison. And he'd be able to tell you. You look at people's eyes, you can't tell what kind of people that some of the people with the brightest, most pleasant looking eyes are the worst awful criminals. You can't tell. Sometimes you can tell if someone's happy or sad, I'll give you that. But that's not the point Jesus is making. So we read this and sometimes think, I can tell them if they're Christian or if they're good people just by looking in their eyes. Maybe not. What Jesus is saying here, he's like, look. If your eyes are, verse 22, the eyes are the lamp of the body. Some translations will say the windows to the soul. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is looking at good things, if you're chasing down good things, your body's going to be filled with good. You're going to do good things. If your eyes are focused on the treasures of heaven, the things of God, if your wants, your desires are focused on what God wants and desires, your whole body is going to be energized to do these things. But if you're focused on your own selfish desires and selfish hobbies and wants, then you're just going to go towards that end. You're going to be filled with darkness. That's what he's saying. He's given an illustration here that they would have understood a little bit better than we do in the first century. And he says, and then he finally closes off. He says, look, no one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be a slave of God and money. Now, a lot of our translations and most modern translations say servant. You can't serve two masters. You can't be a servant to two masters. And that's a good translation. What I like about the Holman Christian Standard is in most places where the Greek word doulos is put in there, it says slave. Because that's really what it is. A servant, you're kind of like a hired hand, or you went into there. Slave means you belong to your master. And Jesus is, and that's a hard thing. I say, hey, slave. In fact, on my Twitter feed and my blog that I maintain sometimes, one of the things I say about myself in my character bio says, slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh man, so many people come up to me and they're like, you got to take that down. It's horrible. Don't say that. You know, you love God? Yeah, I love God. Don't say you're a slave. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, it refers to disciples as slaves. Oftentimes we'll see translated servants, but it's really slaves. Why? Because it communicates the radical call to being faithful to Jesus Christ. That's what it is to follow God. You are not in control. You have you've surrendered yourself to Him. He is your master. And Jesus is making the point here. There's only two options for your master. You are either a slave to your desires, to your wants, to what the greedy things your eyes might chase after, or you're a slave to God. You choose your master. You choose what runs you. You choose what you belong to here. But guess what? Your desires can't fulfill your soul. They can't make your heart full. You can chase after all the material things that you want in the world. They'll never satisfy you. In fact, they'll own you. But when we call God our master, He is not a taskmaster. He loves us. In fact, in the next section, He's referred to us as our Heavenly Father. He's the sort of master when we come to Him, He says, you are my blessed child. You are my son or my daughter. That's the one we belong to. There is no other master who loves us the way God loves us. It's a radical call, though. It's a radical call. And so I'm glad that it says slave, but that rubs us the wrong way because we understand I've got to surrender myself to God. But He says, look, you're a slave of one of two things. Either your own desires, and you can't control your desires, they control you. Or you're a slave to God who loves you and cares for you and sent Jesus. So He's saying, look, don't collect for yourself treasures on earth. Your wants have problems. As I was going through this text, most of you know I use whatever the sermon text is for the week as my personal devotions because I figure if it's not changing me, it's probably not changing you. Well, there's a better chance of changing you, right? So let's all go through this together and let the text beat me up or comfort me as it needs to do. So, at some point during my sermon prep, halfway through the week, I get to a point where I do what I call closet work, and ask five questions while working with the text. What did this text mean to the original audience? What is this text revealing about God, about His character? And then number three, which is always the worst one, what is God telling me in this text? Number four is easier. What does God want to accomplish in this text? So how am I preaching this? And number five is kind of battle lines. What could undo the work through this text? So I'm thinking, how could Satan come and deceive us away from this text? Number three, that's where I always get beat up. What's God telling me in this text? And usually number three I never share with any of you. It's between me and God, not anything else. And so when I was working on this one and things were going there, I'm not sharing this with the congregation. And as I was praying through it, and I had something else to share with you, and I thought, no, I think this is what God's telling me to do here. So I get to number three. I go through all this stuff, and I'm writing whatever comes to mind. I get to number three. What is God telling me through this text? And the first thing that comes to mind, pops into my mind. Now, let me back up here. You guys know I'm a comic fan, right? Part of that comic fan thing is I also collect action figures. I have done so since I was about the age of my daughter. I've got a collection that goes back all those ways. And I haven't been crazy with it. I haven't impoverished us. I haven't, like, not given to the church so that I can buy action. You know, it's like, it's a hobby, and I've been collecting for, you know, 30 years. 30 years. First thing, what's God telling me to do in this text? Get rid of your action figure collection. I wrote it down. I was faithful enough to do that. I'm like, psh, no, whatever. All right, let's keep praying here, Lord. Give me something else. And that kept going on there. And so I'm arguing with God now. I'm like, God, there really isn't anything wrong with this. Yeah, no, there isn't. I haven't sinned in doing any of this stuff. I haven't misused money or anything. No, you haven't. But as I'm talking with him, and I keep saying, Lord, okay, give me something else here to work with here. And I just felt the Holy Spirit hammering that into me over and over and over again. And I'm just like, I'm starting to get angry at him. You got to be kidding me. I was furious with him. Really, God? I got nothing else. Yeah, you can put the picture up there. This isn't my collection. I found that picture online. That would be whatever. All, you know where my collection is? My collection is in boxes. It really is. It's in boxes all over the house and in our storage areas and all that stuff. Because my wife doesn't think that they make good decorating things around the house. And I keep telling her, I'm like, look, you want this room blue? I got blue action figures. We got blue action figures. Oh, this room's beige? I got beige action figures. Come on! Work with me! So they're all I got a few in my office and stuff, but it's mostly in boxes. It's just in boxes. We've been married for almost 9 years. 9 years. We've moved 8 times. And for the most part, you know, I'll take a few off the shelf, and then I have these massive boxes that keep getting moved over and over and over again. They just move and move and move and move. And I'm praying with God, and I'm like, no, you gotta be kidding me, God. I don't have anything. Like, I really don't have anything. Come on. You want me to give this up? I've been collecting this thing for 30 years. Come on. I'm angry at him. And so I'm working through this throughout the whole week. I eventually was like, all right, I got to get this work done. So I started praying about the other stuff and finished that and kept working on it. And I'm still angry at God. Like, you got, I'm, no. And over, I'm fighting with him. Okay, I'm angry with you for telling me to get rid of something that doesn't really matter in the long run in eternity. So I know that obviously it's become a problem in my life. So what do you want me to do if I get rid of it, if I sell everything? Lots of options. Lots of options. I've got student debt because I went to a really good Christian college. And I'm reminded that every month, at least once a month. I've got, we can give to the church. We can give the money to the church. Look what's happened down in Flint. We can give water in the name of Jesus. Many of you know that I run a speculative fiction, sci-fi fantasy podcast. You can put money towards that. It's not cheap to run it. It's free for everybody, but it's not cheap. But I do believe in the power of story, and so we do it. Could put money towards that, make the production better, get better authors. Well, not better authors, but more authors. As I'm fighting through all this, and God's sharing this with me, this week, Thursday night, I get this email to the podcast for a story submission. I'm going to do a little interpretation here. We'll skip around, but the spirit of it is true. Says, Dear Pastor Norman, thank you for considering my story to Refuse Blood, a dark fantasy short about a young woman who wakes up a vampire and must struggle to rationalize her faith over her newfound need for murder. Whoa. As a lesbian in a straight marriage, Viviana already has experienced suppressing desires she doesn't believe in, but this time suppression comes with a deadly price. Hold up. She goes on talking about her professional author credits, which are pretty impressive. And get this, she writes this. I'm also a lesbian living within a biblical man-woman marriage. And this 4,800-word short is my way of sharing our struggle and representing those overlooked both by the LGBT mainstream and Christian American Christian publishing communities. Thank you for your consideration. Very respectfully, Jen. So here's a woman who has extraordinarily strong same-sex attraction. Our whole culture says it defines you. And she's decided to say, no, I'm not going to act on my desires. I'm going to trust in Christ. I'm going to rely on Him. I'm going to be faithful to Him instead of giving in to my desires. I almost wrote back without reading the story and saying, yes, of course, I'm going to publish whatever you put in here. But I wrote back to her and I said, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to Christ. Because how many of us don't give in to all of our desires and everything? So I see this and I'm looking at this. How does this hunk of plastic that's really cool and multi-articulated in 28 places, how does a hunk of plastic compare to that though? Compare to someone who says, I am trying to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and it is hard, but I am doing it by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, and He's changed me and transformed me in the name of Jesus Christ. He hasn't taken away my desires, but He's given me the strength to be faithful to Him because Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again. And because He lives, I can do this. And because He lives, I can be faithful to Him because He's been more faithful to me. How does a hunk of plastic compare to that? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth doesn't destroy, rust doesn't destroy. You don't have to move it every single time. How does that compare? It doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. It's still not easy. I don't know what your things are. I don't know what God the Holy Spirit might be telling you. But what are we doing? What are our pursuits? What are our passions? Are they going towards God? Can you use them for eternal life? I'm still going to the comic book store. That's my evangelism tool. I am. I love reading. I love stories. It's not about collecting. It's about stories for me with that stuff. I'm still going. So I'm still going through my passions. I'm not saying, okay, I'm an automaton and I don't like anything anymore. No. But for me, God has said, you've got these things in a box. All you do is move them around. And when anyone suggests getting rid of some of them, you're like, argh! My parents call me up on the phone. And they're like, hey, we're going through some old stuff and moving some. Do you care? I'm like, don't get rid of the action figures. Like, no, we know. We know. Problem. You might have things like that, collections. You might have desires for money. Or your treasures on earth might be esteem or respect, entertainment. All I want is to be entertained. If I don't spend 10 hours a day being entertained, I've wasted my day. I don't know what it is. But Jesus is saying there's something far better. There's something far better. Why shouldn't we pursue wants and needs? This would be a hard text to preach right now if it ended here. But it doesn't. Because it's hard enough with wants. We get that, though. We get the wants. We're like, yeah, okay, I know. I have wants and desires that aren't, you know, perfect. Or I have wants and desires that aren't great. Or some of my hobbies are really expensive and I could use them for kingdom work and things that stretch into eternity, right? But then he turns to needs. That one's much harder, isn't it? It's not just wants. It's needs. Read along. Verse 25. He says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay, this is hard. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your basic life necessities, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. What do you mean, don't worry about it? Don't be anxious about it. Lord, don't you know that if we don't have these things, we don't eat? And he gives us examples. He says, you know, look at the birds. God feeds them. Look at the wildflowers. God clothes them. The idolaters, the non-Christians, the people who don't even know God or care about God, they run after all those things. Don't you be worried about it. Don't you be worried about it. This is hard. This is hard, isn't it? Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. Don't worry about your bills. Don't worry about your everyday needs. Don't be anxious. This seems crazy, actually, doesn't it? Seems absolutely crazy. Jesus saying, hey, don't worry about it. Don't have an anxious heart over having your basic needs met. Seems absolutely antithetical. I was thinking about this text, and I was remembering just a few months ago, still snow on the ground, I was in the backyard sledding with the kids, and we've had this massive tomcat that goes from like neighbor house to neighbor house, and I feel bad for it, but it's huge, and I look every time it snows, and I can see it padding around the property, and I mean that it's got big paws. He's a big cat. And I've seen him around a few times. I know when he's around because the cats are freaking out, you know, going from window to window inside the house. Wah, there he is. Let's go look at him. I don't know what they think they're going to accomplish, but there it is. They got a bored life. But I feel bad for him because I'm like, oh, it's so cold. He's outside and everything. And I'm like, I think he's under our porch. And I really do. I feel so bad. I'm like, oh, this poor kitty cat. I haven't fed him. I don't do that. I don't feel that bad. But I feel bad for him. And so I'm feeling bad for this thing. And so we're taking the kids out in the back, and we're sledding down the hill. And I was like, yeah, I know he goes under the porch a little bit. Let me see if I can see him under there. So I go to peek under there. I'm feeling bad for this cat. I go to peek under there, and there is like an entire pillow worth of feathers under the porch. Kitty's a hunter. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, he's been taken care of. God took care of him. Wait a minute, what about the birds? No, these poor birds. Oh, whatever. It's crazy, though. It's crazy. I'm thinking through all this. Jesus says, don't be anxious about your basic needs. I get Jesus. Don't go pursuing my own selfish wants. Let my wants become like your wants. Let my will be conformed to you. Let my desires be like your desires, so that people will know Jesus Christ and people will have a relationship with you and enjoy you and fellowship with us for all of eternity. I get that. But my needs, I need this stuff. It's crazy. And how are you telling me not to worry about it? How are you telling me not to worry about it, Jesus? It's like in the Jurassic Park movies. I think all four of them. Right, you watch them, and the kind of hero / anti-hero of those movies is the T-Rex. If there's one consistent thing through everything, it's the T-Rex is the hero, and the anti-hero at the same time. It's a weird thing that they do. But in every movie, almost every movie, you have a point where the characters are running, and then here comes the T-Rex, and someone, usually like Dr. Grant or someone's like, "Don't move." I don't know why I'm sounding like Steve Irwin now, but let's do it. All right, don't move now, don't move. Can't see if you don't move, right? And the thing's like, all it has, I mean, it doesn't even have to open its mouth all the way. And you're done. So, don't move. It sees by movement. Right. So what does everybody do? Okay, yeah, I trust you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, they run. Why? Because it's crazy. It's a T-Rex. It's crazy. Jesus said, don't be anxious about your basic needs. It's crazy. Another movie franchise. Terminator franchise. Almost every movie. There's a point where an Arnold Schwarzenegger type person comes up. Sawed off shotgun. All this action going on. Character's never seen him before, but he's crazy. He's got all these biceps and guns and everything.
come with me if you want to live. And they're like, oh, okay, right?
Kids, let me give you a tip, right? Some free advice, everyone. If you're going through school, maybe your parents are late picking you up from practice, a little stressed about that. Guy comes up, come with me if you want to live, and he's got all these guns and stuff. Here's a little tip. Don't do it! It's crazy! You're not gonna live. That's like, no, that's worse than, I mean, at least like strangers who offer you candy, they're offering you something. Like, oh, here's some candy. Oh, okay. I don't know what's gonna happen to you, but at least I get candy. But guys like got all these weapons and stuff. Come with me if you want to live. No. Worst sales pitch ever. Thank you. Crazy. Jesus is here saying, hey, don't be anxious about anything. Why shouldn't we pursue our wants and needs? Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't disciples of Jesus pursue our wants and needs? Seems totally crazy that Jesus is saying all this stuff. And then Jesus gives us the big idea. And this is why I do it the way I do it. Because in his preaching, he does the same thing. Verse 33. Here's the answer. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says in 33, seek first the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. Seek God's rule in your life, his righteousness, his goodness, his character. Seek him. Seek his rule over your life. And all these things, your wants and your needs, will be provided for you. The things you want will be transformed. Not usually overnight, but they will be transformed as you seek him out over and over again. The things that God wants will become the things that you want. And the things that you want will just get swept away. And you'll look at them and go, why in the world was I playing with action figures before? I don't know. I didn't play with them. I displayed them, okay? Some of them are still in the boxes, mint condition. But all of a sudden you look at it and go, what does that have to do with the light of eternity? Nothing. And then for your needs, he says, he'll provide for you. You got to trust him. Us disciples, we shouldn't pursue our wants and needs, because those things will be provided for us if we seek the kingdom of God. If we seek his rulership, we need to want God's kingship in our life. We need God's kingship in our life. Do you want him? Do you need him? He's saying, come. Trust me. You could trust me. This is scary though, isn't it? This is terrifying. We understand giving up our wants. This is scary. To say, wait a minute. So before I go out and figure out how I'm going to eat today and feed my family and figure out how to get clothes, you want me to seek out God first? Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. It's totally backwards from Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Totally backwards. And I mean, in general in life, I think I agree with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And Jesus is saying, 2,000 years before that comes along, yeah, everyone, you know the first thing you need to do to survive in life is food, water, and clothing. You know that you need those things. Seek me first. What? No, Lord. I'll seek those things. And once I have those things, then I will seek you out, because then I know I'm safe, right? It seems absolutely crazy. A cynical reading of this, which I tend to be cynical, looks at this and says, this is absolutely impossible. If you're anything like me, you're like, this is crazy. Okay, all right, Lord, that's really nice and beautiful. Let me go eat the ham sandwich first, then I'll come find you. Right? Well, the first century wouldn't have said that, because most of them would have been Jewish, but you know what I mean, right? Let me go find the turkey sandwich, and then I'll go seek you out, Lord. It's absolutely impossible, because there's something that is here. It requires trust, doesn't it? Massive amounts of trust. God, I trust you. I trust that if I seek you out, you will fulfill my needs and change my desires. That's hard. That's really hard. Now let me pause here and say what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not cosmic hippie here. And cosmic hippie Jesus is not saying not to ever work again, or not to have a savings account, or not to seek out gainful employment or education to lead towards gainful employment. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't prepare for the future at all here. Cosmic hippie Jesus is not just standing there going, bro, just stay in your house and open your mouth and let the food of the universe be consumed by you. Don't worry about it. That's not what you, this is not, I mean, people will take this and say, ah, you know, it's not a don't worry, be happy sort of scenario here. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Then go for the rest of life. We need to have plans. We need to move forward. But he's saying, seek first him because God loves you. He cares for you. It's a little like this. Not exactly, but it's a little like this. Most of us have employers. Not all, but most of us have employers. And when we work for those employers, we don't spend an inordinate amount of time worrying if that employer is going to pay us at the end of the pay period. Some of you do. Most of us don't. Most of us, it's taken for granted. Most of us work and we just assume, and even if there is a slight concern, oh, maybe this is going to happen or maybe it's not going to happen, most of us still, we work and we know eventually we're going to get our money. We just know that, you know, our employer is going to pay us. That's why I say it's only a little light, because some of you do that. But most of us, I mean, 90% of, 100% of the time we work aren't thinking, oh, I hope I get paid for all this work that I'm doing here. Because why? You'd stop working! Or you go find another job. But it's kind of like that, where we're working, we just know we're going to get paid. It's a little like that. If we can trust an employer to pay us, how much more can we trust God to provide for our needs, who loves us, who cares for us, who we call master, and he turns around and says, I am your heavenly father. You are my son, you are my daughter in Jesus Christ. How much more can we trust him with our needs? He says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first God's rule in your life. Seek him first. Then work out your plans. Work out everything else. Let him change you first. And then go look for a job. Seek him first. Then go pick a hobby. Seek him first. Then let him redeem your hobbies and use them for his glory. Build his kingdom. Seek him first. You shouldn't pursue wants and needs. Because when you pursue the kingdom of God, you'll be provided for. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's rule in your life. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for this congregation. First of all, I pray for those who might be hearing something that they're not hearing. Lord, you didn't call us to become paupers in this text, and to not have hobbies or things that we love and enjoy, especially in community with others, Lord. But you did call us to submit ourselves to you. And so, Lord, I pray that there are those here who are, that they don't hear what's not being said. They don't feel conviction just based on the words of me. But Lord, there are some here who you're putting under conviction, whether they have wants that are out of sorts with your kingdom, whether they have collections or desires for power or hobbies. That's just material things that are fading away. I pray, Lord, that they will submit themselves to you and their desires and their wants. I pray, Lord, for this congregation even more so, where you tell us don't be anxious about our basic needs, Lord. That just seems, it doesn't seem impossible. It's absolutely impossible. How can we not be concerned and anxious about our basic needs? Help us to trust you. God, the Holy Spirit, come and give us the power to trust in you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.